And amen. Let me start this morning with a joke. You can go to the first immersed slide, just the title. Perfect. With a joke. It's one of my wife's favorite jokes. And I don't think I've shared this joke, but if I have, just nod your head and laugh one more time. That'd be great. In 2006, I graduated from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary with other wonder. That's not the joke. I know. That's... When was it? Oh, so it was 2010, wasn't it? Yeah, I don't even know. It was 2010. Okay, that's good to know. That's the joke, is I don't even know when I graduated. It really kills the story. I don't even know when it was, anything. Anyway, 2010, I graduated from Gordon Conwell. Good to know. Theological Seminary, with many other amazing men and women who could tell time better than me and dates. And we're sitting there at the commencement at Gordon College, and Dr. Carol Kaminsky, she's giving the commencement address, wonderful teacher at the seminary. And she's talking about all the different things we probably learned in seminary over the years, from the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Gospels. And she says, oh, you probably learned a lot from the book of Revelation. Like, yes, we did, of course. And so some of you are probably premillennial, some of you are amillennial, postmillennial, all these different things. And all of us are nodding at each other. These are all different ways to understand Revelation. She says, as for me, I'm a panmillennial. And we're all kind of looking at each other. We're like, panmillennial? Like, we did all this seminary. We studied Revelation in the Greek. We never heard anything about panmillennial. Like, what is this? You holding out on us, Dr. Kaminsky? And she says, yes, I am a panmillennial. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. It's a certain type of humor, you know, if you like to like it. It's the last Sunday of Immerse, because believe it or not, next week is Advent. Can you believe it? We're approaching Advent. Woohoo! Yay! You can tell by the cold it's Advent, right? And so we're going into the season of Advent. We're going to finish Immerse this week. I know we got one more week of reading, and that week of reading is the book of Revelation. And so today we're going to take a big bite out of the book of Revelation and see what we can learn as we prepare to read it this week. And my goal for us today is twofold. First, I want you to leave here today with full hope, confidence, and assurance that God loves you deeply and that everything is fully under His authority. It's all going to pan out in the end. I know we live in stressful times. I know we live in difficult times. I know we live in conflicting times. I know there's anger and pain and hurt everywhere. The book of Revelation reminds us who is seated on the throne, that He reigns, that He is in control, that He's coming back to make things new again in the end. And second, I want you to leave here this morning confident that you can pick up the book of Revelation and read it and understand a lot of it, okay? And actually understand what you're reading as you read this week. The book has a lot of different interpretations, and a lot of people are very serious about their interpretations of Revelation. With that said, some of you, many of you, maybe all of you this morning will find something I say that you do not agree with this morning. And I understand that. And you're going to be tempted to throw something at me in frustration. And so to that I say, please plan ahead. Pick something soft that won't hurt me or the expensive sound equipment that's up here that you can throw, okay? And warm up the shoulder because it's a long throw for some of you. Revelation is a book with a lot of interpretations, and I'm guessing some of us, many of us, maybe all of us, have heard interpretations that have not only missed the mark, but have caused significant harm to those that God is calling us to selflessly love, and maybe even caused significant harm for us, has hurt us in our understanding. The book of Revelation is a multi-million dollar industry across the world. Multi-million dollar. Millions of dollars are spent studying the book of Revelation. It's a very lucrative livelihood for some people who want to prop up their understanding of the book against others. And just to be blunt, many have presented a vision of Revelation built on fear, control, and violence. And that's not how I want to look at the book today. I want to undo some of that hurt, some of those layers of pain maybe that you have experienced or heard. And I want to turn our eyes to reflect on the goodness and the glory and the majesty of Jesus in the book of Revelation. We're going to go a lot of different places. The main passage we're looking at is Revelation 4 and 5. So we're going to look at that in the ESV. If you want to pull that up or to follow along with me, it's going to be near the end, but you can pull that up. But everything we're going to talk about, we're going to start and we're going to end in the same place. One sentence that rhymes, and you may know this if you've ever been to a liturgical church, the Lamb that was slain has begun His reign. That's the theme of Revelation. The Lamb that was slain has begun his reign. It's the subversive, powerful, flipped on its head message of the book of Revelation. That Jesus, the one you saw who was killed and buried, is not only not dead, he is risen. And not only is he risen, he is ruling and he is reigning right now. And because he's ruling and reigning, we know that he will return and make all things new, just like he said. He will restore the broken places. He will bring justice where there is injustice. He will give us new resurrected bodies that will never suffer and never be sick again. He will reunite us with the loved ones that we have lost that go before us. He will hold to account evil and injustice and judge those who have done wrong. The Lamb that was slain has begun his reign. That's the good news of Revelation. And so because of that, the church is called to be a faithful witness in the midst of this world. That we are called to be faithful witnesses to Jesus for the gospel in this world. So let me pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word and help us this morning, however we come to this difficult book, whether it comes from places of hurting, of uncertainty, of frustration, of never even picking it up before. Whatever it is, Lord, meet us in this place as we look at your word this morning. And help us to see you, Jesus, in all of its pages. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, Revelation's quite a book. What I want to do is try to go over some tips to help you read it this week, and then take a look at a passage and look at those tips in depth. So we're going to start with what I call the seven sins of reading Revelation. All right, the seven sins of reading Revelation. Seven ways that people have tried to read Revelation, or mistakes we have made in trying to read Revelation that are not helpful, but actually harm our understanding of what Revelation is. And then we'll look at seven corrections to the seven sins of reading Revelation. This is all on ourcovenant.org/weekly. You can check it out on there as well if you want to get all the notes for this. So, first sin, first mistake we make. Revelation is a book about the end of the world. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought that's like the one thing we all agree on, right? Is that Revelation is actually a book about the end of the world. Sort of. If you go in trying to read Revelation as a book about the end of the world, you're going to be very disappointed. But if you go in reading Revelation as a book that's showing us how to live as followers of Christ as the world is ending, that's a very different thing. It's a very different way to read it. Revelation does not offer us a blueprint of what's going to happen in the last days. It's a book that tells us that the last days are coming, signified by Jesus' return, and he shows us how to live in light of that. The correction is this. Revelation is about the faithful witness of the church in the midst of a dying world. See, we're in the last days right now. I promise you that because Scripture tells us that after Jesus dies, is raised from the dead, and ascends, we enter into the last days. Because there's no other salvation that is coming. It is in Jesus alone. That's why it's the last days. So we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, 2,020 some years to be exact. And so we are called to be faithful witnesses in these last days to a world that is ending. The word revelation is how we get the word apocalypse, which means a revealing. An apocalypse is a revealing of something that is hidden. And Revelation is a vision given to John of the heavenly realms that are hidden, the spiritual world that is revealed to us to show us what needs to be done in this life. And Revelation is full of different images. We're going to come back to the first two chapters quite a bit. One of those is that of a lampstand, that churches are represented as lampstands in the book of Revelation. And so we have these seven churches that start off our book. Each is represented as a lampstand, and each of them are told something they're doing well, something they're struggling with, and how they need to be faithful witnesses. And this continues on throughout the whole book. Persevere, hold strong, preach Jesus, love others, love God, in the face of a world that's calling you to do the opposite. So the second sin of Revelation that we make, a mistake, is a secret code that needs to be deciphered. Right? Maybe you've heard that before. We need a secret code to break apart this book so that we can truly understand it. There is no secret code to decipher Revelation. All you need is to come to the book with some eyes to see and a little bit of understanding of the Old Testament, and you can kind of decipher what's going on here. Because really, Revelation is coded, but it's coded to the church at the time about persevering against oppressive rulers and governments. That's what the whole point of the book is. So John receives this message at a time when the church is being persecuted by Roman authority, more specifically the Emperor Nero, who is persecuting the believing church. Or as he was called, Neron Kaiser, or as we might say, Nero Caesar. Maybe you've heard that before, Nero Caesar. So his name, if you take his name letter by letter and code it to the Hebrew alphabet, add that together, you get a number. Anyone guess what number that is? 666. Yeah, 666, right? We've heard that word before as the mark of the beast or the evil one or Satan or something. It's none of that. It's none of that. It's actually John speaking in code to the church so that if this letter does get caught by Roman authority, they won't know what's going on. And what he's saying through this is this oppressive ruler who is hurting you, church, who is harming you, he's going to get brought down in the end, just like all other oppressive rulers. So persevere. Persevere. If any of you read the King James Version, I think it's the King James one, it actually has a different number there, 616. And the reason for that is they coded it to the Greek instead of the Hebrew, right? So it's 666 or 616, depending on what you get. Either way, it's nothing to do with Satan. It's talking about this evil ruler that is coming, or is there with them right in that moment, and it's causing them problems. And he says, God's got this. He's going to bring it down. He's going to bring down those that hurt you. So remember that God is the one who fights for you, who already has victory, and will bring those down that seek to harm you, including Satan, the accuser himself. So Revelation should not be hijacked as a book of violence, but as a book of subversive witness in a world where things may not go our way. We are called to be faithful witnesses in this world. The third sin of reading Revelation with American tinted glasses. Let me talk about that for a minute. Nations, particularly powerful nations, we like to insert themselves into stories. And America is no different than that when it comes to Revelation. Pastors and preachers and teachers have often inserted America into the story of Revelation and even framed America as the hero of the story to some degree. There are many animals in Revelation that John uses as symbols. One of them is an eagle. And of course, we just heard, actually that ties in funny to what you just shared with the turkeys, the bald eagle, right? We have the symbol of America and the bald eagle. And the eagle in Revelation brings a word of judgment. And so I've heard pastors say, oh, this is America as the bald eagle bringing judgment against the nations. And who are the nations? Well, it changes every 10 years, right? It could be Nazi Germany, it could be Cuba, it could be Soviet Union, it could be Iran, it could be Afghanistan, it could be China, it could be North Korea. In 2050, it's going to be somebody else, I guarantee you. No, there's not a lot of things I'm definitely sure about, but I'm definitely sure when John wrote this book, he was not thinking of a country that was still 1,700 years away, okay? And readings like the one I just said cause harm to our brothers and sisters because it causes us to see people as enemies rather than beloved, made in the image of God, that God is drawing the nations to himself, as we heard this morning. And so the better way to read Revelation is reading Revelation with eyes to see God's love for the world. Eyes to see God's love for the world. Over and over again, we will see this morning, God calls the nations to himself. He's coming for the nations. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, every person, every people group, every person is being drawn into this kingdom. When we get into heaven one day, some of us are going to be really surprised by what's there. We're going to be singing songs and seeing people dance and music we've never heard before from all every tribe, tongue, and nation that's gathered together in praise of God. The good news is not the salvation of a nation in Revelation or that a nation should become a salvation, but that people from all nations that confess Jesus is Lord are welcomed into a new kingdom, a new gathering of people. Now, if you want to read America into Revelation, there is a place you can do that. When John talks about nations that have power and don't use their power for good, but rather for evil, that fail to care for the poor among the least of those among us, from the smallest to the oldest, that fail to welcome the outsider, right? That's a warning that comes. And that warning is symbolized by Babylon, that Babylon is fallen. in the end. Revelation 18. And they receive for what their evil deeds an equal amount back. And that's not a word of hate on America. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm saying is when we tie our identity into this nationalistic identity, we must be aware that Revelation says, hey, these things are falling in the end. All things are falling. The empires, they're falling in the end. And what remains is the throne. And what remains are those who come to the throne in humility and worship the Lamb. The fourth sin of Revelation should be taken literally word for word. That's a mistake we've made, is reading it word for word. There's so many symbols and numbers and images and this and that and the other, all sorts of different things, right? 42 months of judgment, 1,000-year reign, all these different pieces to it. Well, rather, Revelation is filled with metaphors and symbolic imagery that we should talk about and engage with. Last week, Crystal masterfully walked us through metaphors in Scripture and how we got to be looking for them, and that applies even more so to the book of Revelation. It's a revealing, and so John, who is human, is trying to teach us, trying to understand something that he can barely understand. You know, if heaven opened up right now and we saw God in all his throne, we would struggle for words, wouldn't we? We'd be having a hard time. And John has that happen to him. He's trying his best with symbols and images about what this is all about. And so here's some things you can look for as you read. Look for when John says, hey, I heard something and then I saw something. Those two things usually don't match up. And he's trying to figure out, hey, I heard something, but it looked different, and put that together and see what it means. The physical location of things are important. We're going to see that in a minute. Where something is in relation to something else is an important thing to consider as well. Fifth, Revelation should scare you. Maybe we've heard a scary interpretation from the book of Revelation. That is not how we should read the book. Rather, Revelation should empower you to be a faithful witness in this world, faithfully witness for Jesus. Let me give you a real simple example of what that looks like. There's a famous passage in Revelation, chapter 11, about two witnesses who will be given power to prophesy for 1,260 days. Here's the verse, Revelation 11:3. God says, I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Revelation 11:3. And people have tried to figure out, who are these two witnesses going to be? Maybe they're religious leaders. Maybe they're political leaders, maybe they are whatever, right? There's a certain fictional book series that actually said there will be two people that are coming that will be witnesses in the end. But let's just keep reading, because Revelation is going to tell you the answer. They are two olive trees. They are two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. Ah, lampstands. Where did we see lampstands? What are they in Revelation? Churches, right? So he's not saying there's two people coming. He's saying there's going to be faithful churches that will preach in humility my word. That's what he's saying. That in these end times, these last days which we're living in right now, there will be faithful witnesses that are churches that preach this good news of Jesus wherever they go. This isn't two random people in the future. It is a faithful witness of the church that John is encouraging. And sackcloth is a symbol of humility in the Old Testament. And so these churches will humbly preach this word. Sixth, Revelation needs intense study to understand. Now, I'm a big fan of study, but even study can wear you out after a while, right? And so we need more than that. Revelation needs to be experienced to understood. I encourage you this week when you read Revelation, open up Google image search. Have it with you as you read. And every time you see an image, just do a Google search of it. See what pops up. Right, see what comes up. It's going to be all sorts of different weird images, but that's okay because you need to see what John is seeing. You need to try and make sense of what he sees so you can try and make sense because he tried to make sense, and it all kind of ties together that way. Lastly, I can't understand Revelation, and my answer to that is yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can understand this book. You can dive into it. You can learn from it. So let's do it together this morning. We're going to look at Revelation 4 and 5, like I said, from Immerse. From the ESV, and so I have it here, and let's dive in if you have it. Chapter 4 begins like this. After this, he says, so after the message to the seven churches, he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. A door standing open in heaven. Now, if you go to your friend's house, you knock on their door, they open the door, what does that tell you? come on in, right? It's access. And so in Revelation, anytime you see a door, if the door is open, it's access to something. If the door is closed, it's telling you there's not going to be access to something in a moment. And so in this case, John is receiving access to a place he's never been before, to heaven. He's about to see the goodness of God. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And so I pulled this image. You can go online. You can find tons of images of this throne room in Revelation chapter 4. It's all there. But an interesting thing you can do, since you're not watching the Colts game this afternoon, is you can also go to Blue Letter Bible after you help them move in and search for the word jasper. The word jasper. Jasper appears in three places. In Exodus, when it talks about the temple and the presence of God being there. Here, when it talks about the throne being filled with jasper. And in the new heavens and new earth, when jasper is the foundation. And jasper in our scripture is associated with God. In God's presence. And so right away we see this throne is the throne of God. And God's presence is there on the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and each side of the throne are four living creatures. Now listen to this. Full of eyes in the front and behind. And the four living creatures were one, a lion. The second, like an ox. The third, like the face of a man. And the fourth, like an eagle in flight. So you got the air, you got the land, and you got humans. And so all of the creation is there. We'll get to the sea in a moment. All of the creation is there before God. It's a symbol that every part of the creation is there worshiping God. The animals, the humans, everyone is at the throne giving praise to God. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes, all around and within and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." So all creation worships God. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Again, here's an image of empire, of nations saying, you know, I have power in this world, but before the throne of God, that is where true power is. And they cast their thrones there. Their crowns there. "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written and on the back, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven on earth was worthy." So, here's a scroll that a king holds seated on a throne is like a decree, a royal decree. So the king, who is God, has this decree, but no one's worthy to read it. So nobody on heaven, nobody on earth, nobody under the earth, no animal, no person is worthy to approach the throne. And so what does John do? He says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." See, the lamb is worthy. The lamb is the one that is worthy to open the scroll. The lamb is the one that is found. And I love the image that he uses, by the way. Did you catch that? Talking about space. Between the throne and the four living creatures is the Lamb. Between the throne of God and the creation stands the Lamb. The one who is worthy makes the connection with us between the throne and ourselves through the Lamb. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. I'm going to show you an image of this. It can be a little disconcerting if you want to see it, just as a warning to you. But here is the seven horns, seven eyes. It's kind of an odd-looking image. Though slain, right? And so we got the blood there coming down as well. And we had taken the scroll, so the Lamb takes the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense that are the prayers of the saints, and they sing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Here's blood. Blood is a powerful image in Revelation. Blood is used for washing. You know, we try to get blood out of our clothes, right? In Revelation, blood is used to make clean. The blood of the Lamb is what makes clean. From every tribe, language, and people, and nation. There it is. Everyone, every nation comes together in a new kingdom together. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature on heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And all the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The book of Revelation is of God's amazing provision through the Lamb that was slain. That the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. That's the hope of Revelation. And because of that, we are called to be faithful witnesses in this world. So I encourage you this week as you read Revelation, hold on to these powerful images. That as you go to bed, as you wake up, there are angels that are praising God 24/7. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb that was slain. Glory to the one who sits on the throne. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Holy Spirit who reveals these things to us. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, even Revelation that can be challenging. But that you have revealed this word as a word of encouragement to us, as a word of hope to us. That you are slain, Lord, but now you reign. And you are returning again. And you call us to be faithful. Faithful witnesses in this world. We thank you for your care for us. And as we read this week, may we be filled with your Holy Spirit. May we be challenged. May we fall in love with you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.